Oh, I can't tell you how many times I have, over the years, met with people who have looked back in their lives with great regret, and they have said, "If only I had listened to my parents. If only I had listened to my pastor. If only I had followed God's word. If only I had listened to." My good friends, there's a lot of regret in this whole issue of not having really paid attention to people's counsel. And so this morning we're going to look at a very, very practical, very common issue, and that is giving counsel and receiving counsel. How do we do that? How do we give counsel? How do we receive it? And we see how in this particular text that we're looking at, that Moses gives counsel and to Israel, and Jethro gave counsel to Moses. So that's the broad theme that I want to cover. I think, I want to start by just highlighting that early on in Moses' leadership, he gave counsel to quite a few people, and they rejected his counsel. Do you remember in chapter 2, verse 14 of Exodus, when he saw these two Israelites fighting against each other, and he goes up to one of them and he says, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" Remember what the man said in response? He said, "Who made you ruler or judge over us? I don't want to listen to what you have to say. You're biased. You're blaming me over that guy." It's like, and so they didn't listen. Or when the Israeli foreman, after seeing Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told him, the bad news about making bricks without straw, they come out of that meeting and they encounter Moses, and they say to Moses, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. Look at the negative consequences that have come as a result of your counsel." And surely, Moses, you lack wisdom. All right? You don't know what you're doing. Again, they don't like the counsel that he gave to Pharaoh, and they don't like the fact that there was negative consequences that came out as a result of his counsel. Or, we see this throughout the history where the Israelites continue to just murmur against Moses. You took us out here that we may die. And again, just questioning his motives. Your advice to us only proves that you don't really care about us and that you don't really know God. And I think these were some of the low points in the life of Moses as a leader. Mind you, in every case, he gave good, godly counsel, but it wasn't received. People didn't listen. And, sometimes he gave counsel and there were these negative outcomes of his counsel, because good counsel sometimes leads to negative results, at least in the short term. But in this particular chapter, in this text, it seems that the tide has turned. Because as it says in verse 15, "The people are coming to me to inquire of God." I mean, it must have really encouraged Moses. People are coming to him. They trust him. They know that he knows the will of God and that he will speak the will of God into their lives. And so they are willing to receive his counsel, right? They're looking at him, it's like they recognize that this man has the wisdom of God, and when he speaks, we hear the voice of God. That's a real turnaround. It tells you that sometimes it takes time for people to grow and accept your counsel. You got to give people time. Don't give up. But in addition to accepting him as leader, which is, I really believe that must have really encouraged him, I think another point that must have really encouraged Moses is that the Israelites, in fact, wanted to know the will of God for their lives. I mean, they are willing to line up and wait around from morning to evening just to get a personal word from the Lord. I mean, this shows a level of interest and a hunger for God's word and God's will that, I mean, Moses has not seen this up to this point. And I mean, this is precisely what godly leaders and godly parents and godly friends, they pray for. They want their people, they want their children, they want their friends to seek God's will for their lives. In 3 John verse 4, John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." No greater joy. You know, they listen to it, and now they've taken it to heart, and they're walking in the truth. They're all just thrilled when they see people determined to know God's will. You know, people come and it's like, I don't want my own will for my life. I want the will of God for my life. Can I talk to you about marriage? Or I've got somebody in mind that I'd like to marry. Can we talk about this? What do you think? Is it, you know, or I've got money issues, or I've got conflict issues, and I don't want to have my own way. I want God's will here. Oh, I mean, what a blessing to, you know, to have people come to you with that concern. Why? Because many, you know, Scripture teaches us that many, many, many look for religious teachers and friends and all the rest that will tickle their ears, all right? Now, you should always ask yourself, why do you go to that particular person to get the counsel or to get counseling? Is it because you think they're going to give you the kind of counsel that you want to hear? Or are you going to them because you really want to hear, you know, what God has to say? And I'm going to that person because I know they, you know, their primary concern is the word of God and the will of God, and that's why I'm going to go to them to look for advice. But be careful, you know, because we do look around, we shop around for counselors who will take our side, as opposed to saying to people, you know what? Look, I don't want you to take my side. I just want to know, what is God's will for my life in this situation? And so, blessed day. This is a blessed day, a blessed time for Moses and his ministry, because people are coming. Verse 16, when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Matthew Henry points out, Moses' business was not to make laws, but to make known God's laws, right? Again, you want to be a good counselor, get to know the word of God well, and then pass it on to others. You know, I'm curious, would you take advantage, if you had this opportunity available, you know, you're having a quarrel, let's say, with your spouse or with your friend or with your pastor, whatever it is, and you realize that there's this opportunity to have your case addressed by the Lord himself. Would you say, hey, let's go to the Lord. Let's go hear what he has to say about our disagreement. And of course, I wonder if the only reason we might say, hey, let's go together, is because you're pretty sure he's going to take your side, right? Somebody came to Jesus and said, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, okay? They're having this quarrel. And he's probably thinking that Jesus is going to take his side. And Jesus' response was, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Imagine you're in this big crowd. You just ask Jesus for some counsel, and this is what he says. Wow. Not exactly the kind of counsel I think he was hoping to receive. On the other hand, I was thinking, man, this would be really heady. You know, you go see Moses, one of these meetings, and it turns out the counsel actually is in your favor rather than your wife's or rather than your friends or pastor. It's in your favor. Can you imagine walking out of there when you get home? Peter Marshall once prayed this. I think it would be appropriate. Lord, teach me to say sorry when I'm wrong. And Lord, make me easy to live with when I'm right. Yeah. Anyways, this is a day in the life of Moses. Gives you a picture into the kind of life that he had. I mean, no sooner does he, you know, all those trials in Egypt, and then having to lead the people of Israel through the desert and all the trials that he faced there and the quarrels and all the rest. And now he's part of this big, you know, community. There's an old saying, the more people you have under your responsibility, the more problems you have. And so we see, you know, he's a leader, he's a deliverer, a prophet, and now we see him as the sole judge and counselor within the community of Israel. I mean, he was, to say the least, a very busy man with a very busy schedule. Yeah, we don't read a lot of family time in Moses' life, do we? So it's into this really busy life of Moses that Jethro enters the scene. In verse 14, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" So first thing we note is that, Jethro is actually a very observant person. He's observing what's going on in the life of his son-in-law. He's watching. He's taking interest in his affairs. And the first thing he does after that is he goes up to him and starts asking questions. "Moses, what exactly are you trying to accomplish here? And then how come you're the only one who is giving counsel to all these people? And what do you make of the fact that people have to stand around in line from morning to evening?" And so he's engaging him in very thoughtful questions and thoughtful conversation. And then after that, he makes a statement that I think nobody ever wants to hear, especially from their in-laws. What you're doing is not good. See, I got along really well with my in-laws, but in all the years that I remember, you know, being with them, they never said to me, "What you're doing is not good." That's why I got along so well with my in-laws, I would say. I can imagine, you know, that he probably saw there were times when he didn't agree with how we were dealing with our unruly kids or whatever it was, you know. He was wise. I think he knew that if he wanted to keep seeing his grandchildren, he shouldn't ever say, "What you're doing is not good." Right? These are incredibly sensitive situations in families. And it can result. Saying something like this is risky. It's risky. It can involve not only in the end of the conversation, but the end of the relationship, you know. Because a statement like that, just hearing it, for many of us, I think we would get very defensive. Don't you think? You ever have somebody say to you, "Those worship songs, you're not doing the right thing. What you're doing is not good." Telling preachers their sermons are not good, or whatever it is. I mean, it's like there's a natural defensiveness that very often happens. And remember, in this context, he is giving advice to somebody who didn't ask for it, right? Do we ever hear, hey, if I want your advice, I'll ask you for it, okay? He didn't ask for the advice. And I would say it's even more difficult when your advice, when somebody gives you this kind of advice and you didn't ask for it. So it's one thing when they go to you and I really want to hear what you think. But I think it's a good question for all of us to reflect on. Do you have anybody in your life that feels comfortable enough, free enough to say this to you? Brother, what you're doing is not good. Do you have anybody, you know, do you invite that kind of, like, do you have that kind of personality? And say, well, I've got people in my life who say it. Okay, yes, we all do. But are you receptive? Like, do you welcome that kind of counsel? Or are we giving off the impression that we're beyond criticism? We're, you know, I'm not the one who needs the help. I don't need the counsel. Yeah, those are good questions. Heart-searching questions, you know, because we give counsel to other people all the time. And when you give counsel to other people, do you want them to listen to you? Like, do you want them to respond positively? And are we actually responding as we would like other people to respond? And here's the other question. If you give counsel and they reject it, like, do you get really offended because they didn't accept your counsel? And if you do, why is it? Why do you? Like, these are good questions to ask. Now, if you want to be successful at helping someone with your counsel, let's try to learn some lessons from Jethro. Verse 18, he says to Moses, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this procedure is too heavy for you, and you're not able to do it alone." Okay, this is probably easy to miss, but remember that Jethro is older than Moses. And so, being an older man, he, you know, we'll assume that he has a lot more experience perhaps that, you know, Moses doesn't have. And as a principle, I would say that, you know, in that young or younger people do well to listen from those who have more experience. I mean, if you go to the book of Proverbs, that's everywhere, you know. "My son, listen to your father's advice." You know, those of you who are older, you know, this isn't your first rodeo. You've seen a lot. You've heard a lot. You've got a lot more experience than many other people. Use it, you know. And young people should actually take advantage of, you know, of going to speak to people who have more experience. Proverbs would say that that's a wise thing for you to do. Go to them. Ask them, you know, you've lived a godly life. What have you learned about marriage? What have you learned about sin and how to overcome it? What have you learned about, you know, dating? What have you learned? Like, whatever it is, we've been through it. We've made all the mistakes. Learn from our mistakes. That's what it would say. So this is not saying that all, you know, older people are wise. That's not it, but... you know, a good question I was thinking that we should ask... people who are older than us, and we, as you know, we should ask ourselves that question as well. But if you had to do it all over again, what would you do differently? What would you do the same, but what would you do differently? You know, we've learned things that, I mean, if I had to do parenting over again, if I had to do ministry over again, if I had, you know, like, we've learned. And it's a good question for discussion. So that's first of all, you know, just remember, you want good advice, you know, make sure you've got the experience. Go to people who are experienced. Secondly, Jethro gave Moses this advice in a face-to-face encounter. Why is that important? Well, he didn't hear the advice after he had spoken to 50 different people, and then after all that gossip, somebody came and said, oh, do you know what Jethro thinks about what you're doing? That's often how we hear the advice. He went, you know, he saw, he witnessed what was happening, he thought about it, and he went straight to Moses to talk to him. You're more likely to get success if you don't gossip about it, but instead go directly to the person and give them counsel. It's pretty common sense stuff, but it's amazing how rarely we do it. Another thing we learn is he speaks these words out of genuine care for Moses and for the people of Israel. There's an old Greek cynic philosopher. He used to say, there are only two people who will tell you the truth about yourself: an enemy who has lost his temper and a friend who loves you. And, you know, if you read this story carefully, you will see that Jethro loves Moses. Jethro loves Israel as well. And, you know, it's interesting. In Exodus 17, we saw that Moses got really tired. Remember when he had to keep the rod up over his head, and there, he had two friends come and help him. But, hey, he got tired. And really, in this chapter as well, what Jethro is seeing is like, you know, he's tired, and he's going to become even more weary if he keeps doing this. And so it's God coming, you know, bringing somebody who really cares about him and trying to relieve him of this heavy load. And what we find is that Jethro and Moses, though, they both have the same heart for God. They have the same heart for people and for ministry. The disagreement is more about methods, but the motives are the same. Good question to ask when we go give counsel or listen: is it out of love and concern for others that they're offering this counsel? And sometimes you might disagree with the counsel, but you know try to see where they're coming from and say, look, I don't think that's the right counsel, but I so appreciate where you're coming from. I know that you care. That makes a big difference in whether people will listen or not. Here's a fourthly, I would say, in verse 19. Listen to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. What is Jethro saying here? I think what's being said is, Moses, here's my advice, and now you discern whether this is of the Lord. That makes a huge difference. I mean, this is very different than Jethro coming to Moses and commanding him and putting guilt trips on him and all the rest, putting him down before he tries to raise him up. Let's face it, I mean, there are times that people can come and give you advice and their attitude stinks so much that you can't pay attention to the content. Like, how you approach people, you know, here's my advice, and now, you know, go and pray about it. Discern whether this is of the Lord. You know, leave it with them. What you see here is Jethro's words are seasoned with grace, right? May God be with you. And so he's really trusting Moses to discern whether what he says is of the Lord or not. And this is so important when it comes to giving counsel and receiving counsel. It's so important. I would say, you know, first and foremost, pray for discernment. Nothing is more important than discernment. If you go to a leader and give him counsel, just be aware of this, that it's you're probably not the first person who's come to the leader to give advice, and probably the advice that he has received takes him in, I don't know, 5 to 10 different directions. And so it is absolutely impossible to actually please everybody's advice, all right? This happens all the time. I mean, you know, you get some people who say, go this way, and then some people say, go that way. Now, we can still, you know, see that as useful because you're hearing different sides and you know, you're considering the bigger picture, but it's going to be impossible to follow everybody's advice. What makes this easier in Moses' situation is that there's only one person telling it to him. But imagine if somebody else came to him and said, what you need to do is more work. You know, not everybody can get their advice heard and followed, but just leave it with people, leave it with them. And by the way, I've noticed this happens so often. You give people sometimes some advice that has an edge to it, and it might be hard to hear. And people will at first become very defensive. But you know, when they're alone, the Spirit of God starts working in their minds and their hearts, and they start to listen and rethink and, oh gosh, I wish I hadn't reacted that way. Yeah, I see the wisdom now. You know, the pressure is off, whatever. So just, again, so important that people have a discernment, because not all advice is good advice. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You got to discern this stuff. Here's an interesting story. If you want to read along with me, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 to 15, although I'm going to skip a few verses. So this is when Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel had gone there to make him king. Okay? And so the people sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam, and this is what they said to him. Your father put such a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. And so Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. And so the people went away. And then King Rehoboam consulted the elders. Okay, the elders would be the older people, all right? Consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. And they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders or the older ones gave him. And he consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Then 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. And the king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. And so the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord that had been spoken to Jeroboam. And guess what happens? Verse 19, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. How many of you would like to send this story to Ottawa right now? I don't know. Oh, there's always those who will, you know, say, you know, listen to the people, work with them, you know, and they will serve you if you show you care and you love. And then there's another group that says, you know, just come out with a hammer and just hit them over the head, and, you know, come out with as many punishments as you can. This is an amazing story. This happens all the time. It happens all the time. Who are you going to listen to? And you need discernment. I mean, I think it's also very interesting to contrast these two stories and counsels. Jethro wanted to ease the burden on Moses and the people. That's what he wanted to do, right? Ease the burden. I want to make your life easier, not more difficult. Whereas the counselors of the king, the younger counselors of the king, gave the advice to, make the people's lives more bitter. It was the same as Pharaoh. Same thing. You have this choice. Which way are you going to go? And again, it's a good question when we give counsel. Will my counsel in the end improve people's lives, really improve people's lives under God? Or will it make their lives more bitter and add a greater burden to them in the long run? Important counsel, important questions. Here's more advice from verse 19b and 20. You must be the people's representatives before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. I want you to notice here that Jethro, he doesn't come to Moses and say, Moses, listen, you're doing everything wrong. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, keep doing what is essential in your calling and in your ministry, but don't get bogged down with issues that are not essential. I think that's at the heart. Encouraging him really to prioritize, you know, teaching the people, modeling truth, and applying it to their lives. Of course, this is excellent advice because, you know, instead of just doing one at a time, and you'll never get to the millions of cases that you have to hear, you know, that I think teaching and preaching and, you know, when you give out the word of God, it does, in a sense, give people counsel. You know, very often people are sitting there and they say, you know, as I heard the word of God, the Spirit of God just came and really made it clear to me what I need to do with my life, what I need to do with my relationships. And so sometimes, you know, it's just teaching and you get an opportunity to deal with more people at the same time. And so this is what he's saying, you know, get people to focus on God's essentials. Verse 21, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So, listen, Jethro, he realizes Moses really cares about the people. He loves the people. He giving people the word of God is a high priority. And so Jethro's not coming along and say, oh, just give this job to others. Anybody can do it. Because he knows that if Moses hears of all the bad counsel and everything that's going to happen and that people are not the right kind of people, it's just going to crush him. And so Jethro gives, you know, the advice, look, you need to find the right kind of people. And by the way, I think this is the kind of bias that I welcome, the kind of prejudice that I want to see in our society, where, you know, people choose capable men, people who are qualified, who can show an aptitude for the job, and people or judges who fear God. You don't want judges who fear men over fearing God. You don't want that. And also people, judges who are trustworthy, you know, those that will take their job seriously. And lastly, people who hate dishonest gain. Okay, so that these are judges, you can't bribe them. You can't bribe them. In this sense, they're like Moses. So don't choose people who are rich. Don't choose people who are well-connected or even just well-educated or whatever. or popular, but choose people who have these qualities. Nothing else matters. The rest will fall into place. And Moses, or Jethro's advice is, Moses, just share the load with others, you know. That too is really positive. Allow other people to exercise their gifts. And in the end, this will really help you. It will help you as a leader. It will help your ministry. It will help the people. It will cut down the waiting time. I mean, it's going to welcome people in, other people to use their gifts in the ministry. I mean, there's two great quotes I came across. D.L. Moody said, I would rather put 10 men to work than do the work of 10 men. Or Matthew Henry, great men should study not only to be useful themselves, but consider how to make others useful. Yeah. All right, very quickly, you want to see how these same principles are applied in the New Testament. You can turn to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, where I'll read it. It says, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know, it's the same principles, right? They see a problem, they pay attention to it, you know, they act promptly, they give counsel, and they tell, look, what's needed here is, you know, you need some good organization, some good policies, all the rest, good administration, all of that is important, but you also need a group of very good and godly people. Make sure that they're overseeing this because they will take care of the issue. And so in the end, it was like both good organization and Spirit-filled persons that are needed. And in the end, what happened? Well, the apostles were able to give their time to the essentials of their ministry, which was teaching and prayer. So it really, I mean, it almost like you wonder if they were reflecting on this very story, because it sounds so similar. They paid attention to Jethro's advice to Moses. Delegate the work to others. You know, focus and prioritize the essentials of your ministry. More advice, verse 22. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that'll make your load lighter. Notice again, that'll make your load lighter. That's what he's really concerned about as well, because they will share it with you. Again, sounds very familiar, right? This whole organizational structure. I mean, you know, appoint lower judges, appellate judge courts, civil courts, and you will be there like the supreme judge of the Supreme Court. And they will deal with the simpler issues, and you will deal with the most difficult cases that they haven't been able to resolve. And this will make your life easier. That's good counsel. Verse 23, if you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Everybody in the end will win. And man, it takes wisdom, really, to be able to give this kind of counsel. It takes courage, and it takes wisdom. And then, just finally, verse 24. What happens after all this counsel? Well, Moses listened to his father-in-law, and he did everything he said. You know, you can have all the good counsel in the world. People all around you can just be telling you the truth, being as kind as they need to be. Everything can, you know, be crystal clear. But if you don't have humility and discernment, because it does take humility, really, to actually say, I'm going to accept what you're saying to me because I think this is the truth. And as Moses discerned God's wisdom, and by the way, he discerns God's wisdom even though it came from a father-in-law, even though it came from a man, it didn't come directly from God. You know, there's some people that will only listen if it comes directly from God. Moses is like, it's my father-in-law. I know he loves and he cares for me, and I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to believe that God is using you to speak to me. I mean, here's a guy who's speaking God's word to everybody else, and now he's looking at his father-in-law almost like this kind of, you know, mediator to him. And he listens. Let me just close by reading just a couple of proverbs, or a number of proverbs, where we're told that accepting godly counsel is a mark of wisdom. 1:5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. 18:15, the ears of the wise seek out knowledge. 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. So that's the mark of wisdom. It's humility, it's teachableness, it's discernment. And then the opposite is equally emphasized in Proverbs. The fool. The fool is the one who does not listen to godly counsel. He's not a good listener. He's not very diligent in seeking out advice. And one of the reasons he doesn't seek out advice, of course, is because he always thinks he knows better than everybody else. And in his heart, he's too proud to ask or to receive counsel. So, yeah, if you read Proverbs, you know, that's a book that just everywhere will tell you about how to give counsel, how to receive counsel, and the importance of it. You know, have you ever had this happen to you? And it's so common in our culture right now. You know, you try to talk to somebody, you give them some counsel, and it seems that the great wisdom is always to respond by saying, who are you to tell me what is right and what is wrong? Who are you? It's like, who do I have to be? I don't get it. Like, if I say murder is wrong, who do I have to be? But it's always, it's not the content they focus on. It's you as a nobody. But, you know, us nobodies, and people with experience can sometimes say things that are useful. But there's this almost this idea, I've got my truth, you got your truth. Nobody's allowed to share with anybody else because that's what just, well, I'm happy for you. That's your truth. Keep it to yourself. I've got mine. And it's like everybody, like nobody's learning. Nobody's growing. Nobody's helping each other because we have this proud attitude that nobody can speak into my life. And this philosophical nonsense that, you know, your truth is anything you feel and see and think. Boy, that makes truth pretty cheap. So if you want God's counsel, you can't take that attitude. You have to listen to others. You have to listen to the Word of God. In closing, I'll just say, you know, sometimes I don't know if you have somebody in your life right now that you've got to, talk to. You sometimes have only one shot at giving advice. Don't blow it, okay? Be prayerful about it. Be wise about it. Have a good attitude. You know, understand that people get really defensive with certain words and phrases. Especially, you know, watch your tone. Try to have the best interests. Ask God to really work in your heart to have the best interests for the others. And then just put it and give them some room to discern for themselves. you know, whether your counsel is good and right and from the Lord, as opposed to commanding them or putting a guilt trip, I'll take you to court or whatever it is, you know. And as I said, remember, this happens very often. You know, at times you might say something and they will react negatively. Don't just pray before you give counsel, pray after you give counsel, because sometimes people, when they're by themselves, it gives, you know, the Spirit of God sometimes comes and works, and they start thinking about it, and sometimes they will change. I mentioned as well that, there are people that in life, they look back and they just say, oh, I wish I had listened to my parents. I wish I had listened to the right people. I wish I hadn't listened to my buddies who ended up misleading me. Anyways, you can always, this is my advice, you know, if you got a lot of regrets, you can always come to God. And this is the best advice I could give you, and it's always the right advice. It can never go wrong. Come back to God, get right with God. You know, repent of whatever sins you know you have. God is sovereign, and he can take even the worst things, that your worst mistakes, and use them and turn them, believe it or not, into wisdom. Wisdom that you will be able to use to counsel other people. But my counsel remains. It's the gospel. Get right with God. Come to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. You know, listen to him, obey him, and ask him to fill you with his spirit. Live for him, read his word, and may God bless you as you seek to do his will. He will bless you. Father, thank you again for this story that we find in Exodus. I pray that your spirit would just apply it to whatever area in our life, whatever relationship that we need to hear your counseling in, that we need to do something about it or say something. Father, just apply these truths. Make us the kind of people that are wise, people like Jethro, people like the 12 apostles. Make us wise, I pray, for your glory and the good of the people that we love. In Jesus' name. Amen.